Our first reading this morning is from the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 6 through 16. Come back to the Lord and live. Otherwise, he will roar through Israel like a fire, devouring you completely. Your gods in Bethel won't be able to quench the flames. You twist justice, making a bitter pill for the oppressed. You treat the righteous like dirt. It is the Lord who created the stars, the Pleiades and Orion. He turns darkness into morning and day into night. He draws up water from the oceans and pours it down as rain on the land. The Lord is his name. With blinding speed and power, he destroys the strong, crushing all their defenses. How you hate honest judges. How you despise people who tell the truth. You trample the poor, stealing their grain through taxes and unfair rent. Therefore, though you build beautiful stone houses, you will never live in them. Though you plant lush vineyards, you will never drink wine from them. For I know the vast number of your sins and the depth of your rebellions. You oppress good people by taking bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. So those who are smart keep their mouths shut, for it is an evil time. Do what is good and run from evil, so that you may live. Then the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper, just as you have claimed. Hate evil and love what is good. Turn your courts into true halls of justice. Perhaps even yet the Lord God of heaven's armies will have mercy on the remnant of his people. Our New Testament reading is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So please rise if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel this morning is found from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your questions, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them, but Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." Then Peter began to speak up. "We've given up everything to follow you," he said. "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. Here ends the reading of our gospel. You may be seated. Oops. I got to get a little Norwegian Red Bull here. So, when I did this, okay, I want to, first of all, I've got a friend from college who sends me a joke every morning, and he must be on the internet all night long, because I usually get these timestamped like 4:30 to 5 o'clock in the morning. And he sent me this old nugget the other day, and I just wanted to share it with you. It was about little Johnny. He comes home, and he comes to his dad, and he says, "Dad, I'm afraid you're going to get a letter about me from the school." "Okay, what did you do now?" "Well," he said, "I was going through the lunch line, and there was a bowl of apples sitting on the counter. And there was a little sign by the bowl of apples that said, 'Just take one, God is watching.' And I went down a little further, and there was a bowl of cookies sitting on the counter, and there was no sign by the bowl of cookies. So I went and got a piece of paper, and I put a sign by the cookies that said, 'Take all you want, God's watching the apples.'" But when a month ago, when I spoke, I had been given a clear message. I knew exactly what I was supposed to say, and it was like it was almost easy. I mean, this is still hard for me, but it was a lot easier than normal. And then I got scheduled for this Sunday, and I didn't have anything, and it was just like, what's going on here? Why? I need a word, God. So I went to the traditional lectionary, which goes on a three-year cycle, and I read our gospel, and I knew there was plenty of meat in there to share with you all today. I found exactly what Jared spoke about a couple of weeks ago, the truth, the beauty, the here and now of Scripture. This is a familiar story, the story of the rich young ruler. It's also written in Matthew and Luke. Let's just talk about this title character just a little bit, the rich young ruler. We know he was rich. It said he had a lot of property. So he was able to do whatever he wanted. He could afford things in this life. He was young. Well, so that implied that he had probably his health, probably more than likely good looks, and he was a ruler. Now, the sources that I read suggest that he was not a Roman because he wouldn't have knelt before Jesus and called him a teacher if he'd been a Roman. So he was obviously, if he was a ruler then, he was some kind of ruler in the Jewish system or tradition. So he was probably an official from a local synagogue. And rather than calling him the rich young ruler throughout the morning here, I'm going to call him Jake from the synagogue. But he was self-aware. He knew that there was something missing in his life. And I'm sure that modern psychology would have a fancy phrase or term for his search for meaning. If you look around and you watch people or observe folks, even in our community, in the media, you realize that He's just the typical person, because aren't we all searching for some kind of meaning? Aren't we all looking for something greater than ourselves? But and we've got the advantage because we've got God, and we know that. We've got it here. But there's so many folks in this world that don't know that and haven't been told about that yet. I won't ask for hands. But I think we all have gone through periods of time in our life where we've been searching for meaning too. And I think that's what makes this story so appropriate and so direct for those of us here. So Jake kneels at Jesus' feet. And he has asked Jesus, what must he do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers him with an unusual way. He says, well, keep the commandments. But is that the point of this story? Jake responds by listing off all the commandments he's followed, and it's a big list. He's lived a good life to this point. But there's a big problem. He missed the first one. You are to have no other gods. I am the Lord your God. You should have no other gods before me. And Jake obviously has other gods in his life. He's got idols that are holding the place in his heart where God is supposed to be. In Matthew 22, Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replies, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jake probably knew this. Jake had probably been taught the whole Ten Commandments since he was a little boy. But it happens a lot. You know, God's law, the commandments, they're good. They're for our benefit. But we tend to get all legalistic and rigid. And in Romans 7, our Apostle Paul talks about his struggle and his relationships with the law and the commandments and how good it is and how he struggles with that, but it's not enough. And Paul realizes that. Then Jesus tells Jake to go sell his stuff to give it away. Oh man, that's tough. But Jesus is giving Jake a test of the second great commandment, also from Matthew, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it's clear in Jake's response that he did not love his neighbor as much as himself. Jake walked away from Jesus and away from his chance at real fulfilling life here on earth and in heaven. One commentary I read, the Greek word translated sad, Jake went away sad, is the same word, grieved, that Jesus uses in the Garden of Gethsemane while he's struggling before his execution. Jesus knew that he was going to be separated from his Father and from all of his heavenly connections. And in the same way, when Jake walked away from Jesus, Jake separated himself from God and from his connection to heaven. An observation. In verse 21, Jesus loved the young man. Jesus loved Jake. Even knowing Jake's faults, he loves us, even with ours. What do you suppose it's like for Jesus? Knowing what will happen, knowing what we will do or say, do you suppose he ever cringes or rolls his eyes or tries to yell at us? Don't send that text. Don't put that on Facebook. Does he ever sigh knowing that his people, his beloved children, are going to hurt or damage some of his other equally beloved children? I'm glad I have a God who can still love me with all my warts and wrinkles. Now, the disciples were astounded when Jesus told them that it was hard for rich people to get to heaven. In their culture back in that day, wealth was considered a sign of God's favor. You couldn't get wealthy unless you were one of God's chosen few. And in our society, it's a little different, and yet it's the same. Here, in our society, wealth is an equal to the result of our own effort. Either way, the net is the same. It's a separation from God, and it's putting something else in that place in us where God is supposed to be. In either culture, especially in ours, it's hard to separate our identity from our possessions or our position, and it's using that identity that's pushing God out of his rightful place. And this leads to corrosive sin, an unfulfilled life, and it leads to us being cut off from God. Now, I said it was hard. Jesus used the metaphor of a camel going through the eye of a needle. One of the commentaries I read said the modern day equivalent would be a snowball's chance in hell. Those who heard it would have interpreted this, hearing that a camel going through an eye of a needle would have interpreted it as impossible. They would have said, there's no hope, this can't be. But we have a God for whom nothing is impossible. We serve a God who can send his Holy Spirit into the toughest, hardest heart and completely change it, completely melt it. He can send other believers into our life to encourage us and to strengthen our faith. He can perform miracles of healing that modern medicine can't understand. And he sent Jesus to be our friend, our redeemer, to conquer the grave for us, like our song said, and to be our source and our life. When our oldest was a little girl, she was one of the most independent little kids you could come across. And one of her favorite phrases was, "I do it myself." You know, don't we act like little kids sometimes? I do it myself. What must it feel like, you know, as a parent? We wanted to help her. We wanted her. We wanted to get that thing down off the shelf, or open that cap, or throw the ball to her, or whatever, play with her, and she would, "I do it myself." How often do we do things where God would love to help us, where God would like to come alongside and give us direction or give us encouragement, and we get so hard-hearted that we blow him off because of our pride, our egos? I said a little bit earlier about the lectionary, and it's interesting how the Amos and the Hebrews were connected with this gospel together. And I just love Hebrews 4:16 so much. I just have to connect it with our gospel lesson today. "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it." Most of you will probably remember the original Star Trek during the opening scene, where we're going to boldly go where no man has gone before. God has a better plan. Let's boldly go where all his saints have gone before. I have a custom harvester combine my crops, and he employs people from all different walks of life. Some guys from Romania that have been there for many years with him, and just all kinds. And he has a guy who has done quite a bit of work at our place the last 2 or 3 years, who is a retired pastor. And it's fun because he'll sit, if I happen to be able to visit with him, he's actually doing an interim at Kirkhoven Lutheran right now. And if I have a chance, we visit about what the sermon's going to be this coming week. The first day we were combining beans, he was running the combine. And those combines have great big long augers, and he swings it out over my truck, and he fills it too full, and some beans spill off the side. Now, he has been trained by his employer, if you spill, you shovel it up yourself. You don't make the customer do it. It's the customer's grain, and you clean it up. So he felt really bad, and I'm guessing there's probably $20, $25 worth of beans on the ground, so it's not a real big pile. And so he asked me if I'd get a shovel for him. So I swung by the bin site and picked up a shovel on my next trip out. Well, he was way down at the other end of the field, and I was bored, so I just scraped those beans up and put them in the truck, shoveled them in. Well, he came back, and he saw that I had cleaned up that pile, and he felt so bad. He says, "Why did you do that?" And I just smiled at him. I said, "Well, there's a perfect picture of grace. I did it for you." And this bothered him so much. The next couple of times I saw him, he says, "That still bothers me that you did that." And why is it so hard for us to accept grace, to accept that God wants to do this for us? It's the same thing that kept Jake from accepting eternal life from Jesus. It's pride, it's ego, it's position, it's maybe just stuff. I mentioned that in Romans 7, Paul wrestles with the law, And in Romans 8, he turns around and answers the questions about the law by saying it's grace through faith that answers all the questions posed by the law. If you need a 10-minute summary of the entire gospel, read Romans 7 and 8, and it'll lay it all out for you. It's the simplest or shortest way to get the nugget, the heart of what God's plan is for you and for your life. In the Lord's Prayer, even, we ask for forgiveness, for grace, and we pledge to extend grace or forgiveness to our brothers and sisters. Receiving grace, because we talk about it every week, daily, in our devotions. Receiving grace should be natural. It's only when our pride and our ego get in the way that we block off this flow of grace from God. That's why we need a God for whom nothing is impossible. Yes, you and me, we have a good and gracious, a powerful God. So my message today for you boils down to this. Don't be a Jake. Don't grieve yourself and don't grieve God by walking away. Instead, walk, run, fly to the throne and claim the grace and love he planned for you from before you were born. Now, I just want to add one little thing at the end of this. When I was doing the Amos reading, Amos was one of those prophets that prophesied doom and gloom to Israel and to Judah. And it just gets kind of down. And I was kind of reading a commentary on it, and I got a little distracted. So I flipped through to the end of the book. And at the end of Amos chapter 9, starting at verse 13, "The time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Then the terraced vineyards on the hills of Israel will drip with sweet wine. I will bring my exiled people of Israel back from distant lands, and they will rebuild their ruined cities and live in them again. They will plant vineyards and gardens. They will eat their crops and drink their wine. I will firmly plant them there in the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Then they will never be uprooted again." That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for us. To give us so much that we can't even use it all, but it has to spill out through us and into the world around us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are such a good and gracious Father. We thank you for the gift of sending your Son, Jesus, to not only redeem us, but to lift us up and to teach us how to live here on this earth. We just thank you and praise you for your presence here with us and for the promise of life to come. In Jesus' name, amen.